And I can't tell you how excited I am to share with what the Lord is stirring in my heart. And I think this is a fresh word because even last night as I was sitting by my bonfire, the Lord kept speaking to me things and I kept saying, you just mess up everything I plan. Just feel like the Lord is saying, I want to share on this. I want to talk on this. And so I want you to turn with me to Psalms 121 right now. And Psalm 121 is a beautiful song, and I want you to connect with it in this way. Everyone in this room is at a different age and different part in their life. Some are old, some are young. But I'll tell you, your journey isn't done until you see Jesus face to face. And in this journey, the reality is you need assistance. I need assistance. You might say, I'm handicapped. I really need help. There are days I need more help than others. Maybe today is the day where I need a spiritual wheelchair. Maybe there's another day I just need medication. I don't know what I need some days. I just know I can't get through this life and the journey that is before me without assistance. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. I have often said, I don't know how someone gets through even things like COVID without the help of Jesus. But when you're at a funeral and you're talking to a family that's facing the loss of a loved one, I say the same thing. How do you face the loss of a loved one unless you have Jesus? But what about sickness and infirmity? You get a bad report from a doctor. How do you deal with that on your own? You know, and it's sad, but I think a lot of people, both in the church and outside of the church, are trying to do this journey without assistance. Now, later on, I'll share a very sensitive part of my own journey where I tried to do the very things of God, but without His help. And the effects that that had on my own life, physically and spiritually, emotionally. I'd never shared this story. I don't know if I've ever really shared it here in its entirety, but I'm going to share that today, Lord willing. So, let's read. Psalm 121, verse 1. It says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to slip, and he who keeps or guards me will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Is that you? Amen. The Lord is your shade. On your right hand, the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you. Is that you? Say me. Me. From all evil. You got to say that too. All evil. Not just some evil, right? All evil. Nobody even believed that one right there. Come on. Okay, come on. All evil? I don't even know if I believe it right now. I'm starting to doubt it. Come on, all evil. I really do know that is an important thing for us to seal in our hearts. You have nothing to fear. And here it says in verse 7, it keeps on, He will keep your soul. Verse 8, the Lord will guard your going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Now that imagery is military imagery. And imagine those Middle Eastern cities. No matter what you do in life, think about it in these terms. You're leaving the city to do business or to do whatever you do, and then you come back into the city. You go on the journey. You leave the gates of the city, and then when you're done, you come back. What the psalmist is saying using this imagery is like, imagine, you're leaving the city, but before, you've got sharpshooters on the top of that city wall, and they're just shooting all the enemy. You don't even see them because their perspective is higher, and they're shooting them out of your way. You're not even there yet, but they're boom, boom, and they're eliminating them so that you can progress right without that pain. And then on the way back, don't you be naive. The enemy is like a roaring lion, and he's on your heels some days going, oh, you're serving God? Now I'm going to eat your lunch. And he is chasing you, but on the city walls, there those sharpshooters are. And now you're coming back in, boom, boom, they're shooting him off. Now, this is wonderful because I know the Bible says he has given his angels charge over us, the believer. That means things can't happen unless God allows it. This is pretty powerful imagery. And I look at all of this and I say, the word here, help, where does my help come from? That's a question many people are asking. Where does my help come from? You know, a lot of people ask and they're thinking their help comes from the government. As the broken government website proves, they don't always do good with things that we give them charge to run. Now, I like the way I'm able to say that. Here in this country, the government serves us, the people. We don't serve the government. And I love that dynamic. And so the challenge is not to put responsibility where ability doesn't exist. The ability for a government to be everything for us has never been God's design. The first time God's people ever wanted a king, you realize that that was in contradiction to what God's design was. And he finally said, fine, have it your way. But the king abused the people according to what it is that God said. This just points out a principle that says God should be on the throne of this heart. And if he's on the throne of this heart, then he's on the throne of whatever kingdom you're a part of. But if the people don't have God in their hearts, then the president of the United States will probably not have God in his heart either. Because we, in this country, elect according to how we see fit. This is why it's important for us to get out and vote. If you're unhappy with the way things are, if they're not serving God's purposes, then go vote according to God's will. As a believer, you got to do that. Now, I look at this and I think, we have to have this responsibility to look to God for our source. Now, this is wonderful because where other people try and lean on a friend, sometimes friends disappoint. Maybe a spouse, sometimes they disappoint. Maybe a pastor, he just disappoints. And you know, I have been disappointed by all kinds of things. I have disappointed myself. Has anybody ever disappointed themselves? Well, I don't know what you do about that. You know, if it's a friend, you could just stop being friends. But if you disappoint yourself, what do? That's it. I'm done with me. I don't know. I can't get away from myself. It's like a prison of disappointment. You know, what do? I can't even trust in me. And so where do I go for my help? Well, I turn to the mountain, the spiritual mountain, and who resides on that spiritual mountain, and that is the King of Kings, Jesus, the one who made all the real mountains. So I go to him for help. Now, it's interesting because, biblically speaking, when there's a theme, when there is a repetition of things, it means that there's some definite importance about it. This concept of God as our help and helpers happens over 200 times in Scripture. This means many, many ways. The God of the Bible is saying, let it be clear, you need help. Can you turn to somebody and say, you need help? Some of you meant other things when you said that. It was clear. I felt it. It was like, I could see it. You know, it's funny, but this is why God, when he created Adam, he said it's not good that Adam is alone. Now, it didn't mean that Adam was not good, because everything God made is good, right? Everything is good. So what is he talking about? He is talking about this community. So God looking at Adam, who was created in God's own image, and the funny thing about God, Elohim, three in one, there was community even in the Godhead bodily. That means they're never separate. There's community in God. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. They were there before the creation. They're there now. They're going to be there at the end of all things. I mean, there is community. So made in God's image, he said, there is not the blessing until there is community. There has to be other. And so he said, I want to make a helper that's suitable. This is what Genesis would teach us. But these words are important. Helper doesn't mean you are inadequate. God made Adam adequate, but he did not create him to be separated from other. And so helper doesn't mean I'll bring what you can't bring. It means I will be a partner, a cooperation. I'll be in communion with you in doing what God's called us to do. This is wonderful because it removes any sense of I'm the man. You're just a woman. You know? Yeah. And it just removes it. And it also removes, I am She-Ra. You are nothing, little boy. You know, it removes that ability. How many even got what I was just saying with this? That's right. 80s. The kids from the 80s. Anyway, never mind. I'm distracted. It removes all boasting. Women can't boast in their womanness. Men can't boast in their manness. You need each other. And there is a community that God's designed in that. Now, when it said suitable for him, it doesn't mean that he's like, well, I'm looking around and monkeys just don't look good. Don't think that's right. Oh, apes. And no. Oh, giraffes. I like the long legs. Nope, that doesn't work either. And it's that, you know, he just named all the animals. It doesn't mean that he was looking for options to fall in love with. It means literally prominence before. Now, what I'm saying is that God brings community and he makes it very apparent. He says, I'm putting this person in your life to partner with, to be in communion with, to cooperate with. That's a wonderful concept. It means there's an inference of you together must pursue something. You together must function according to a design and a purpose. Or you will miss out on your very design and very purpose. Can you imagine how silly it would be to have a hammer that never hammered? And if it was like a beautiful piece of art on your wall and visitors would come like, wow, what is this wonderful art there? I don't know. Ancients called it a hammer. What do you do with it? I don't know. It looks like it could open jars, though. It looks like it could be used in medicine or something, or cure hangnails or something like that. I mean, but if you've never used it, how sad would it be to have this functional tool, but it's never been taken off the wall or used? And in the same way, it's sad to have people who come together thinking the purpose for them coming together is self-centered or enjoyment, happiness. No, that's not why God brought Adam and Eve together. All right, so here comes my phrase. Debbie likes this phrase. I've said this before, and we'll say it now. Marriage is first and foremost designed not to make you happy. Now there's already guilty laughs. I know that. That's right. And then some are like, oh, this is right, till death do us part. I think there's sometimes that, you know? It's like, why are you getting joy out of life? Making her miserable? That's what gives me joy out of life. That's not it. See, God's purpose for bringing man together was so that they could pursue his purposes. So then I say this, God didn't put a man and a woman together to make them happy. He put them together to make them holy, distinguished, set apart. More like him. This is a wonderful way of looking at marriage. Now, is happiness involved? You bet. But so is heartache and sorrow and loss and perspiration. You have to endure. And all of that is a part of it. If happiness is all that it's meant to be, no wonder we have such divorce and discarding of people. Because, man, we've already said we disappoint ourselves. How often do we disappoint each other? So,
What I'm going to pull us back to is, where does our help come from? I got a little sidetracked because I like talking about marriage, so forgive me. Let's get back. Where does my help come from? I want to highlight the reality that a dad might be able to pass on to his kids, because I think it's important. In Exodus 18:4, we see that Moses named one of his kids, and this is what the name of his child, Eliezer, means. It means, "My father's God was my helper." The reason I highlight this is because if you in this room really do believe that your help comes from the Lord, and you're a dad or you're a mom, this is going to leave a heritage. This is going to leave an example for people to follow. See, there's something precious when a man or a woman leads by example in trusting God. How do I know this? Because I have two parents that have done this. I remember when I was young and barely at an age where I understood that cars had things called engines, stuff like that. And we were traveling. My dad was, he was an evangelist for many years. The first part of my childhood, he was doing evangelism. And he was traveling and doing tent ministry and all kinds of things. And then he took a pastorate in Oklahoma. We were driving and the car basically died. And the radiator just died. Water came bursting right out, right off the ground. So I don't know if it was a water pump or whatever, but water was everywhere. The car overheated, freezed up, and boom, right away, just did this all at once. They just were on the side of the road. And Dad said, "We got to go. There's no help. We don't have any money. I was going to preach, and we were hopefully going to have money for our needs, even at the service." That's how an itinerant minister used to preach and be provided for. If you didn't get there, you didn't get any offerings, and then you didn't eat. And there were many times where we had just a can of soup and one potato, and I had two sisters, mom and dad. That's what we had to eat. But then they would pray, like they did with this car. The water's out. Dad says to mom, I don't know what to do, but we're going to pray. And so he says, "Rose, get that jug. I'm going to walk across the street. There's a gas station, maybe got some water. Bring it back. We're going to fill it up. Pray. Maybe it'll start. I don't know." He did that. We prayed. The car started. We drove the 100 miles to the service. He did the service. God blessed him. We drove home. I didn't know God had a car shop. But he did that night. If you want to know the conclusion of the groceries, I remember we were praying and we didn't have anything and we got a knock on the door. Went to the door, Empire Street in Oklahoma, door opened up and there was 4 bags of groceries. We didn't see anybody. So maybe one of the angels was like a grocery delivery person. I don't know. But we look at this and I think the Lord provided in many ways in those instances. That left a mark on me. So when I read Moses and he says, "I'm going to name one of my kids, God helps." This is something we can leave as an impression on our children. What is the impression you're leaving on your kids? Are you leaving the impression of, "Maybe God can help if"? I don't want to leave that impression. I want to lead, "There is no mountain too high. There is nothing too difficult for my God. The God I serve is different from any other God any parent or family could ever mention. My Jesus really does rescue and save." That's important. I don't know. Girls, do you know? Paige and Haley, the other two are gone. They left us. Oh, that's it. I look at you guys, and my prayer is, maybe you guys help me. Ask them, "Hey, do you believe that God heals? Do you believe that God provides? Do you believe that God answers prayer?" I hope they know it, because I've done the best that I know how to do. When we pray about things, when we moved to Wisconsin, we had a list of things and we told them in California, "Here's what we're praying for. This is what we want." We got them all together. "Pray for this, pray for that, pray for that." Then a year after we were here in Wisconsin, we gathered them all together and we said, "Okay, let's look at our prayers. Did God answer our prayers?" They all said, "Yes, God answered all our prayers and even more." And I look at this and I think that over and over again, God is proving, hopefully not just to me, but to my children. And maybe someday, my children's children. I mean, there's got to be a benefit to raising four girls. Oh, man. We just met two, really. You guys got some boys.
Maybe we could work something out.
They're a little young. They're a little young. Never mind. Never mind. So. Oh, my goodness. But I want to leave a legacy of God being my helper. And not just that, but let me just run through a couple things real quick. And I want to highlight this theme, how God is our helper, and in many ways. You know, in Psalm 10:14, it says, God is the helper of the fatherless. It says also in Psalms 27:9, how he's the soldier's helper. Right, Cletus? I mean, how can you explain one man being shot down and his life being ended and another being spared? What? Maybe for the purpose, decades later, to stand and give a testimony of God's faithfulness. It says in Psalms 118:7 how God enables and helps a warrior to look on his enemies in triumph. But not just that, God is our helper and our deliverer. I like that. Psalms 46:1, it's nice. 46:5, you can just go through. There's so much scripture. And I look at this, Hebrews 13:6. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I love this. I remember vividly when I was in the lawyer's office. I've shared this story before. We had a $35,000 tax bill due. And the lawyer said, I don't know what to say. The law is really on their side. The city has got to have their taxes, even though it is a not-for-profit building. I don't know what to say. And I said, that's just not right. And he goes, I don't care if it's right or not. It's just what's going to happen. And so let's go, and you're going to have to pay the bill. And I said, I just refuse that. And they said, well, I don't know. So the lawyer said, let's go. I said, well, wait a minute. Are you going to charge me for while we're there too? He goes, well, yeah. And I said, but you already told me there's no point. So how about I just save that money at least, and I'll go by myself, because you're not going to be able to do anything. He goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. I said, enough said. I fire you. I'm going to let you go. I'll go and meet with the judge all by myself. I walked the four blocks to the courthouse. I'm ushered in. And literally within 5 minutes, I sit down with the panel of the judge, his helper and the board and all this stuff. And they say, Pastor, you bought this church and you want to turn it into this building. You want to turn it into a church. And the judge looks at the other guys and goes, guys, I just don't think it's right to charge him this tax money. Anybody else think that? And two other guys go, yeah, I don't think they should pay it. And he goes, all right, boom, that's done. Pastor, I'm sorry for interrupting your day. Less than 5 minutes. I step out of the courthouse, tears in my eyes, and I call my wife. God is my helper. And then you know what I did next? I walked back to the law office. And I made his day bad. Because he was like, whoa, oh, he's opening four or five books. He even asked the secretary, bring in the I don't understand. I was like, you don't understand. God is my helper. That's all I can say. He's my helper. Amen. You know, I have many examples of that in my life. And I look at that and I think, praise God. Now, here's the next thing. This is where I'm going to end this service, because the thing I want you to take away is there's one thing to say that God is our helper, but God is so amazing that just like with Eve, he brings people into your life and makes them prominent before you and says, here's someone I've set up to be in your life, to assist, to be in communion with, so you can achieve the purposes I have for you. Isn't this beautiful? So God, in his wisdom, refuses to only operate by himself. Sounds like him, huh? God Elohim, God in triune person. And he wants to have relationship with us. And he wants us to have relationship with each other. And so he has set it up to work through you, to help someone else, to work through you and me to help each other. And this Christian life is not doable in isolation. It's just not. We can try and do it, but it is not doable. And this is what I love. In Isaiah's words, Isaiah 41:6, he paints this beautiful, almost utopian picture of a society in which each person helps each other. These are God's thoughts of what he wants. People supplying to one another what is needed. You could see it in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas, two ministers of the gospel. They didn't go by themselves, they went with helpers. And they went with these helpers all around and shared the gospel. And you look at this, Acts 13:5, you see how Paul even sent helpers to Macedonia. This is beautiful. God gave Aaron to Moses. So back in the Old Testament, Elisha, he was there to help Elijah. I look at this, I think this is beautiful. And maybe I shift gears by saying, if you look in Romans 12:7 and 1 Corinthians 12:28, it's the Holy Spirit that gives each and every one of us gifts that are meant to assist and help one another. Amen. Why would God give us these gifts if it wasn't meant to help and encourage and build up? Now let me tell you my story and why I know that I can't do life and ministry apart from His help. And I know it's His help that comes through people, and it's divine help, and it comes in two ways. It comes through spiritual help and assistance, but also material help and assistance. And I took my first pastorate, and I was doing this church, and that same story where I, you know, God showed up and did a miraculous thing about the building and the taxes, I had a difficult time with that property, and the difficulty came in because I began to believe the PR campaign of the enemy. Ben, I think you got the talent. You're the man of the hour. God's with you. You can do it. All of it sounded kind of true. It just did. But there was a distortion in it. There was never a sense of reliance upon the Spirit of God. It was more like, that's right. I am the man. God's using me. I'm going to do it. Anybody ever feel that way? Don't raise your hand. It's very awkward. Don't raise your hand. Rhetorical question. I mean, I bought the PR campaign. I can do this. I'm ready. I've gone to Bible school. I'm ready. And I began to feel tension. Things weren't happening the way that they should. Breakthrough wasn't taking place. The things I expected to see, I was not seeing. I just wasn't seeing it. And it began to break down. So much frustration began to enter my heart. I began to get despairing. Now, what is despairing? If you read Pilgrim's Progress, it's like this sea of despondency. It's just like this pit of despair where you just, I think of tar, and you just get into it and it sticks on you and you can't get out. And once you're in it, you're stuck. This point of despair, nothing looks optimistic. No hope whatsoever. Even someone standing next to you going, it's going to get better. You think they're lying. And you just get this point of despair. And that's when the torment of the enemy comes in. There's no future. There's no hope. Just end it. It'd be better to put yourself out of your misery. You know, it's funny, but the Bible never minces words. You read the stories of the prophets. Some of them despaired to the point of even their own life. You look at this and you think, why do we experience this stuff? I'll tell you why I experienced it. I tried to do what God called me to do in my own strength and effort. And I did it so much that literally I lost my voice. I developed these big problems in my vocal cords and I lost my voice for almost a year. I couldn't talk. And then I had to go into the hospital and they had to remove parts of my vocal cords. And they didn't know if I would sing anymore. They didn't know if I would actually be able to do the things that I knew what to do. And there, in that moment, I thought, the very thing I'm called to do now, I'm never going to be able to do in the same way. Just speaking or trying to speak hurt so bad, I just stayed silent. Petrea, my wife, my girls were all little. She didn't know how to talk or relate to me, but I didn't know how to talk and relate to anybody, even God. I used to just worship God in my prayer times. That's how I related to Him, pray and worship. I couldn't do that anymore. And something was broken, and I began to despair. At that time,
I decided to merge my church with another church. I felt I couldn't do it anymore, so then I merged the church, and then I stepped down from a position that I knew I was called to do, and then I took a job that had nothing to do with ministry, and I still felt the favor of God at times, but boy, was I in torment. And now I felt like I was Jacob wrestling with God, or the prodigal son running, or Jonah running from what God has actually told me to do. Here I am, and then life is falling apart. It all came to the head one Wednesday night, middle of the winter, and I had made my mind up after weeks of despair. I said, I'm going to end my life. There's no way out of it. I don't see any way out of it. I can't believe, looking back, that I got to that dark place. So that Wednesday night, I thought I was going to get into the car and I was just going to drive and drive off the road and end my life in that way. I'm sitting at the table in my dining room. I've made my mind. There were no tears. I was just in that much of despair. And then I got a phone call. I don't even know why I picked it up or looked at it. I just picked it up, put the phone to my ear. I was kind of numb to the world. And the voice on the other line was a pastor. His name was Phil. I'd met him once before at a prayer meeting almost a year before that. He was preaching in one of the largest churches in that area, the city where I was preaching and ministering. And he says, I was in the middle of my message and the Holy Spirit told me to stop preaching and to leave and go to my office and call Ben. And so I closed my Bible and I said, church, I don't know what to say, but there's an emergency. I need to leave and do something the Lord's asked me to do. Close his Bible, and he left. And he found my number through some different people that knew me and knew him, and he called me up, and I answered. The minute he said that, he began to speak words of discernment. This is where the Spirit of God gives gifts for one purpose, to help each other. What would happen if I didn't have that brother in the Lord that was sensitive with the gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge, words of discernment, and had cultivated an obedience to the Holy Spirit? I wouldn't be here today. I would have done a very selfish act and ended my life. Now, what you don't know is that suicide had ran in my family. That's one of those things where some people say, ooh, generational curse. No such thing. What it is a habit of thinking, and God gives you victory over that stuff. You know what? I don't accept any of that kind of rhetoric. It's not in the Bible, by the way. It's not in the Bible. You don't have to accept that. But I was sitting there falling into the same devil's traps to believe that's the way out, never the way out. But by the power of the Holy Spirit in this man's life, he calls me up, and tears for the first time in weeks flood my face, and I begin to sob and I can't even control it. And then I tell him, why? And he says these words to me. He goes, you need to know you are not alone. And something changed in my heart. I had been doing church alone. How can a pastor do church alone? I tried, and it almost was the end of me. And in that moment, I repented, and I said, God, forgive me for doing this alone. I will never do this again. And I laid that all before the Lord, and my heart broke. And I'll tell you, from that moment on, he's never had to say that lesson to me again. Now, it's been like an Ebenezer. Some of you will know that reference from Scripture. I look back on that not with shame, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that's a part of my life. I look back at that story now, and it is a testimony I will never forget of God's faithfulness. Even if I am unfaithful, he stays faithful. None of us are perfect, but God is faithful. And when I see this, I go, how could I do life apart from him? I need him in my life. And I need him in your life. Because it's the brother and sister moved by the Spirit of God that picks up the phone and makes the call, that drives to the house and shows up, or that ministers the gospel when it's needed. We've got to have assistance. We aren't meant to do this alone. And so I believe very strongly in the called out ones. I am glad that we are in a church where we're gathering. I know there are natural concerns with fears and things like that, but God is bigger than all of that. It is more important for me to see people called by God's name, gathering in his name, so that one vessel can pour into another and vice versa.
We need each other right now more than any other time in modern history. This is the time where you as a brother and a sister have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that if your moment is go call, then you do it. Because we've got to succeed in the purposes that God has for us. And we can't do it on our own. So I want to leave you with these thoughts. How do you know that you're going to be ready to help? How would I know with confidence that you guys, my brothers and sisters, would be there to help me? How would I know if I'm there to help you? Here's what you can do. Run through this checklist with me. There's three things. If you're going to be a help, you've got to keep your focus. You've got to keep your focus. Matthew 16, 23, Jesus turns to Peter. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Oh my goodness. In 2 Corinthians 13, 11, it says, finally, this is my own impression. Finally, brethren, rejoice and be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded and live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. You want to know what it's like to be ready to help somebody? You have got to be focused on God's kingdom. You know, I don't come here to church focused on me and my kids. I come here focused on you. Why do you come here? I hope you come here focused on everybody else. I don't serve here because it feels good to me all the time. I serve here because I love Him and I love you. I'm sorry for that. But that's the way it is. And we've got to maintain a kingdom focus. That means I don't care sometimes about my own rights. I want to be more loving than demanding about my own rights and privileges. And so I've got to be loving. And that's the way I keep my interests on God's interests and not just man's. Do you know that some people only go to churches so they can have business contacts? Some people only go to church so they can have friends to go out and drink with? Some people only do those things. How shallow is that? I come to church so that I can change a destiny. That's what I come to church for. And so I pray that you keep your focus. And the last two things is this. Helpers who are ready to help understand grace. Wow. They understand these teachings, these doctrines that are important, and they don't let them get distorted. See, there's an important thing here. In this day and age, grace and the Word of God is being contaminated by all kinds of things, and it's not helping people, it's hurting people. It's a hindrance. See, some people have become disillusioned. Their life hasn't changed, and they've come to a church or they've listened to someone who said, here's what you need to do. But, you know, the problem is, if you're not giving the right medicine for the illness, you're not going to be cured. And some people have gone to church thinking that attendance is what's going to change them. That's not it. And there's so much about the grace of God that isn't a license, it's an empowerment. See, this is what I want to see. Titus 2:11, the grace of God changes you. You are so caught up in the love of Jesus that you stop living for yourself. Some people have twisted that. Grace comes so you can live for yourself. It's all safe. Live for yourself. No, that's not what grace does. Grace, it steals your heart away. And you just go, oh, that's awesome. And then you know how much God loves you. It empowers you to live for Him and do things you would never have done on your own. That is the power of grace. It's the power over the enemy. It isn't the license to just do whatever you want. In Romans 14, 13, it says this, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. All of this stuff, I could go on to chapter 16 and 17, but chapter 16, verse 17, but here's what it means. Even in things like ritual purity back in their day, don't eat this unclean food or don't do that or all that, we get sidetracked by all that stuff. It twists the doctrine of grace in the gospel. I've been challenged many times you know, some good Catholic friend or a neighbor will say something, and I have to put my old nature aside and say, you know what? I don't care what the label is. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you are serving Him, then we have some unity. Then we have some unity. You can label whatever you want to label, but if you're serving the God of the Bible and I'm serving the God of the Bible, we're one. This is going to be good. And the funny thing is I bet there is going to be a revival in churches with labels. We would have said, that there can't be a revival in there. Oh, wait till you see it then. And then what are you going to do? I guess
God can do whatever He wants to do.
Yeah, He can. But you know, the funny thing is it's about grace and the ministry of the gospel. And we've got to keep our focus on that. Because if we don't get it, then we're going to put stumbling blocks in front of each other. How that will look is this. You will not be a critic. You're going to be a proponent for things. Have you ever had somebody that has criticized everything you've done?
Oh, I don't do it that way. Oh, you do it that way? Oh, that's funny. That's great.
You know, and they don't even have to be direct. They're subtle, but you get it. How many moms in the kitchen around Thanksgiving? The mother-in-law, you know, comes in. Oh, honey, that's sweet. You always do that? And you want to go, no, sometimes I smack you first. You know, stuff like that. It's just funny, but I mean, you see it and you feel it. Oh, criticism, that's great. I just love criticism. I like it at every meal. You know, stuff like that. It's funny, but that is not good. And we get that in our Christian life. That is doing it alone. You've got to do it with each other. So now I want you to think about everybody in the room. Who have you criticized? Stop it. Who have you given grace to and become a proponent for? Hey, man. I don't ever do it like that, but hey, that's awesome. And I'm so glad that you, I mean, like Gary, I pick on Gary because he likes to worship God with flags. I know Bobby never does that. I've never seen Bobby go, man, church is awesome. Quick, get me that purple flag. You know, I've never seen Bobby do that. But you know what? Bobby could come and say to someone who's loving God like that, say, man, all I can say, man, is you are a bold worshiper for God. I'm proud of you, man. You make me want to lift my hands because, I mean, that's a challenge for me, you know. Oh, man, God. Yeah, if he can do the flag thing, I'm doing this. Oh, man. You know, and you can encourage each other in this way, and it really is good. You can turn to your brother and sister and say, oh, I love the way you just talked to that person. You know, you got a gift with this or that. And that it stirs them up and you build each other like that. Instead of criticizing each other, we've got to help. It is so important. Especially when people are new at something.
Oh, you didn't use this verse when you prayed at the altar? Oh, here's a book. Learn this. And then next week you can pray better.
Smack that person if they ever say that. It's a, say, knock it off. I'd rather just pray, hubba, hubba, in Jesus' name. And if God's in it, man, there's some good stuff there. And I don't care if you're a newbie in Christianity. What is important to me is progress and that you love the Lord. I don't care about perfection and performance. I really don't.
Even though I'm dressed pretty nicely today.
Anyway, last thing, and I'm going to let you go. Last thing. Everybody say amen. Last point. Woo-hoo! You're going to beat the Lutherans to the buffet. Oh, wait, that's closed because of COVID. Never mind. All right, last point. Here's how I know you're going to be a good helper to your brother and sister. You're going to keep your focus. You're going to keep grace clear. No stumbling blocks in front of each other's. But here's the last thing. What do helpers who are ready do? They love, and they bring what love brings into the light. This is a point that is so important. 1 John 2:10 says this. He says, the one who loves his brother is abiding in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. There is no cause for stumbling in him. No hindrance. This is important. You and I must make a covenant to walk with Jesus in the light and walk with each other in the light. This is literally a metaphor for God's loving presence. The Holy Spirit illuminates things. Sometimes we don't want it illuminated because we think it's going to be shameful and ugly. But love doesn't condemn like that. The Holy Spirit lights things up to heal things. The Holy Spirit lights things up to change it and to make it something new. And that's what happens in our life with each other. See, when I confront a brother in love, it's not to belittle or condemn. It is to bring something that's hurting him or the body of Christ or someone we love. And I'm bringing it into the open so it could be cleaned and healed. And what I'm doing is I'm actually assisting him then. This should be rejoiced over. You know, how do you know if you're walking in the light? Is because if someone says, hey, God's kind of revealed something. Can you and I talk a little bit? I feel a check in my spirit about this. If you go, hey, I am totally open, man. I don't know what I'm not seeing. This would save marriages. What I'm talking about right here would save marriages. If instead of just talking about random junk, shooting the breeze, if brothers in Christ would say, hey, you know, I got this check in my spirit. How are you doing? How are you doing privately? What are you looking at on the internet? I just got this in my heart. I just need to ask. Okay, I don't feel like you were honest. Are you being totally honest with me? No, seriously, man. This week, have you done anything you're embarrassed of? And then tears. Well, let's clean it out. Let's pray. And I'm with you on this, okay? I'm going to be with you. Suddenly, pornography has no power to destroy a marriage. Has no power. You take something that was in the dark, you bring it into the light, and it diffuses it, and God heals it, cleanses it. And then here's the joy. That person that you confront in love and help in love bring something to light. You know what? They're freer. That's not proper English, but it's proper in God's kingdom. They are more freer. They're more happier. Would you stand with me today? And what I want to end this service with prayer in is simply this. Some of you in this room have the title designated as minister or helper in a particular area. So I'm going to call you out as I remember some. I might forget because I'm just scatterbrained. But Trish, come on down. She's a part of the prayer ministry. She leads it. She helps and assists what the church is doing, what God is doing in prayer ministry. Amen? So that's that. I'm looking at, well, we got worship leader. We'll just call you worship leader and representing all of the worship team. Assisting in what God is doing. We've got our elders. Elders, come on down real quick. These elders, you know what they do? They double check and make sure that the policies and the procedures that we do as a church are God honoring. Josh, thanks for doing that. That's what he assists. He goes to a business meeting so you don't have to. Say amen. Amen. That's it. That's God. And then there's more. There's my wife is in the nursery. You know what? I'm just claiming a blessing on her over there for the whole ministry that's going on in that. But not just that. Heather was up here. Heather, where are you at? Come on down, Heather. Come on down. We got to see you. Troy's back there working with, there he is, with the men. So all of those things. And then we've got our sound guys over there and doing stuff. There's probably some other ministries that I'm forgetting, but I just is just a sampling of what it is that God. Oh, CIA! Look at that. Get on over here. She was hiding. Look at that. She was like, don't point. You can blame Erica for that. She pointed. So that's awesome. Okay. So let me just tell you, all of you guys are not just helpers to me, you're helpers to the body. They're standing in proxy for a lot of people that are meant to take prominence. What I believe as a pastor is my job is not to create leaders, but it's to acknowledge and affirm what God highlights. So God highlighted you. And then I made that fateful call and you've been thankful ever since. God highlighted you. God highlighted you. God highlighted all of you guys. And I look at this and I think, they were the ones that God made prominent. They stuck out and said, I want to use them to assist in community what I want to accomplish. Now, I'm guaranteeing you there are more people out there that God is starting to highlight for things that he wants to do through the visible church. Let's pray that we are ready to help each other. Amen? So would you bow your heads? And I'm going to pray for these guys. They are going to be in proxy for all those helpers and leaders in God's house. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for the helpers, those designated to assist one another in your house, to work together in community to accomplish what you have asked us to do. Lord, I lift them up and I ask for favor and blessing upon them. And not just them, but everyone that you are highlighting. God, your hand is upon them. They know who they are because your Spirit is speaking to them. For them to be called out and set apart to assist in your purposes and in your plan. So Lord, equip every one of us in this room with proper focus, with the proper doctrine and solid foundation, and with the attitude of love that fuels all these things. Lord, let them be in abundance on every helper. Release it in Jesus' name. Let there be more laborers in your house for this harvest than ever before in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that prayer, would you say amen?
Amen.
Well, God's blessing upon you. If you want any more prayer for anything special, please come on down. Wait, hold on just for a second.
I want to speak to you and to all of us for just a second, if I could.
Yes, just for a second. Let's go. All right. Let everybody know who you are first.
Tom Shulman. God has been working on me all through this. And the pastor here a couple of weeks ago talked about a shepherd. And I'll tell you, folks, this is a shepherd. And we out here are sheep. And I think when he said just this morning, I'm not up here to gather a bunch of people. I'm up here to serve you. And we as come through the door and our sheep, we're mingling around, talking to each other, and we can look up and there is a shepherd because he said, I will leave the 99 and go after the one. This gentleman is a shepherd, and we're all sheep to do just what he said. Praise God for that. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Let's just let's sing this song. What are you singing? We're not going to sing the song that nobody knows, but let's just sing the song.
Oh, bless his name.